to Luke 11, verse 1. And while, if you mind, if we can just pray quickly, and then we'll dive into it. Dear Father God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me and these my four friends to be able to preach. I pray that you just help these words to be not mine, but yours, and I pray that you just help me to be able to be a blessing to everyone here and help everyone to learn something from this. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So I'm not going to have you turn to all the different passages that I'm going to because of time. So if you all are there in Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So what I would like to look at in this verse is how Christ's vibrant prayer life impacted the lives of his disciples. Christ's prayer life evidently caused the disciples to desire a change in the way they prayed. Also, it affected a change in how they viewed the Christian life. Until this time, they obviously had not bothered to ask Christ how to pray. But this time, the spirit of Christ's prayer caused them to see that prayer is necessary to have an intimate relationship with God. Would I be able to say that my life stimulates others to draw closer to God? Unfortunately, most of the times, no. So, I would like to show you all one simple way I found that we can better portray Christ's image in a manner that either draws the unsaved to the Lord or the saved closer to himself. So, that way is to display to others what we have in Christ. But before we learn how to do that, we have to learn about what we have in Christ. So that's my first point. What do we have in Christ? I just have a few that I listed here that we have forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have the Comforter forever. John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And that means, you know, anytime we need him, he's with us, and not just for a couple of weeks. He's here forever, from now till when we die, till into eternity. Also, we have assurance of Christ returning. Timothy 2:13 says, or Titus, I should say, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." While this is encouraging, it's also challenging that we need to make a spiritual impact for eternity because Christ is coming back. We have so many blessings. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I could truly go on and on about what we possess in Christ. As Mr. Rogers said a while back, if you look, you can find reasons to rejoice and thank God for his blessings. So now that we've learned about what we have as Christians that maybe other people do not, let's look at how do we show what we have to others. For one, by allowing God's word to change our hearts. When we keep a tender heart, our relationship with God will grow. And our growth in our relationship with God is directly related to our outward testimony. So as we grow as Christians, our testimony to others will definitely grow in a better way to where it impacts others. Another way is by simply wearing a smile on your face. It's biblical. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. So if we go about with a frown on our face and people know that we're Christians, how are they going to want what we have as saved believers? And then lastly, the most important, I believe, is by accessing God's enabling power. 2 Samuel 22:33 says, "God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect." A lot of times we can feel incapable of shining for Christ, but that is actually good. Incapability causes us to rely completely on God's strength and power to be examples to others. We were created to bring glory to our Lord and Savior. How we do that is by allowing God to use us. We can see God's love and care in our lives, so in gratitude, we should decide that the least we can do is to allow Christ's image to shine through us. When we bring glory to God, we also show Christ's inner working to others. I have had missed opportunities to share my faith because I did not allow the Spirit to guide my actions in front of others. As Christians, we are representatives of Christ. Because of this responsibility and privilege, we must be conscious of how we portray Christ's image to others. When an unsaved person sees someone who is different from the rest in a good way, it is a very powerful testimony to them. We need to be encouragements to other believers to do right, as well as being lights to the lost. Our lives should cause others to want the same joy they see in us. These sound like tasks, but really they are privileges. To be asked to be used of God, the all-powerful Creator, is an amazing privilege and duty. So, in conclusion, people are watching, young and old, saved and unsaved. So how are we doing at drawing them to Christ through our lives?
Let's pray. Thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come here and worship you. Please help us to apply what we learn and help us to understand it and help us not to be nervous. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We need to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, because that's, if you really think about it, eternity, heaven, and while you're on earth, it's just such a small amount of time. When you really think of eternity is so long, I can't even really think of something never ending. In Luke 12:21, it says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself." It just said, it was just about the rich man who tore down his barns and used everything and decided that he was just gonna spend his life for himself. And that night, he died. We could spend our whole lives just doing stuff for ourselves, but we don't really know when that could end. Whereas you know not, James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. That was Proverbs 11:28. And Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You may work all your life getting earthly treasure, but it will all just burn up. I mean, it isn't really worth doing that. Are we ready for when Jesus comes? We all know about Esau and his birthright. We think it's so ridiculous. Why would he ever sell his birthright for just a soup, just stew? But that's what we can sometimes do. We can sell our treasures in heaven for just a little bit of fun, just a little bit of not of doing stuff for ourselves. And in Hebrews 11:26 it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches than the greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Let's talk about Moses, how I forsook Egypt and served God. And really that's just a little amount of time and later he in heaven he'd be really glad that he did that. It's better than living in pleasures for a season. And what kind of riches should we have? Proverbs 8:18 says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. We need to have durable riches, riches that will last in eternity. And how do we get durable riches? Matthew 5:11-12 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You can get rewards for in heaven by being persecuted. And Revelation 22:12 says, another way to get durable riches is seek him diligently. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." A way to get riches for in heaven is seek God. Proverbs 21:22 says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you." God will reward you for being kind to your enemies and heaping coals of fire on their heads. And Proverbs 8:21 says, "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." God will reward those people that love him. And Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." God will reward them that wait for him. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." And then there's this poem that hopefully, with poems, you can get them stuck in your head and make you think about it. "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last."
Please turn in your Bibles to John 5:39. And the Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we are all able to come out to church tonight. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak, and I pray that you'd use what I'm going to say in a way that you see fit, and pray that you'd just bless the rest of this night. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Sometime throughout our day, we open the Bible and do some reading. But in the text, we are commanded to search the Scriptures. But how often do we find something that we can apply to our lives or that truly convicts us? Also, how do we apply what we found in our reading, and how do we respond to the conviction that we can receive? The three examples I would like to use are acceptance, but then casting the word aside, and rejection. My first example is the people who accepted it. These people were the Israelites. Please turn your Bibles to Nehemiah 8:1-3. Verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding, and upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Verse 9, "And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And I'm going to jump over to chapter 9, verse 38. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." So as referred to in the reading of the text, the people wept when they heard the Scriptures being read because they knew they had transgressed the law. They were repentant and also made a covenant with God. When they heard the law, the people were stirred to action. My second example is also the Israelites, but has a different application to how they responded to the Scriptures. For sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn to these, but I will. "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is this house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying of strange wives? So from the text we understand that the people of Israel knew that the unclean cannot enter the temple, but they allowed Tobiah to live in it, that they should pay the Levites, which they were not doing, and the Levites fled. And they were also to keep the Sabbath holy, which they did not do, and made as any other ordinary day. And they were also not to marry foreign women, but to marry Jews in their own race. This did not matter to them. It was like the word was just something to be followed at their own convenience. When they grew callous to the scriptures, they were turned into wicked people. My final example is about someone who rejected the Bible. This person was Jehoiakim. Turn over to Jeremiah 36, verse 21. Verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama in the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, meaning Jehoiakim, cut it with the penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that had heard these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delilah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Jehoiakim decided to have the word read to him, but he did not like what he heard. So then he decided to cut it up and burn it. The people that were with him begged Jehoiakim not to do it, but he disregarded them. And when he heard the word, he decided to reject it and get it out of his life. In conclusion, there were three different examples mentioned: receiving the scriptures, receiving and then disregarding them, and rejecting them. The question I would like to ask is, what response do we have to the Bible?
Good evening. Most of you know me, I'm Connor Rogers. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 18 through 21. If it seems like I'm going fast, I have to preach a 10-minute sermon in 5 minutes. The title of my message tonight is Who and Why We Serve. Verse 18, That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in earth, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Point number one of my message tonight is, who should we serve? Letter A, we should not serve the world. Anything we put on the same level as God, or the level above God, becomes a god with a lowercase g, that we should not be serving. This could be worrying about our parents before men. Not necessarily our physical parents, but our spiritual parents. Verse 18, That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Another god we could fall into serving could be a materialistic god. This could be anything from money, hobbies, friends, vehicles, sports, anything that we put in front of God. In verse 19, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where do we put our treasures? Because as it says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let me ask you, Christian, where is your heart? Is it tangled up in this world, or is it in the safety of God? Letter B. We should not serve two masters. Please go to Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You just simply cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Christian, do you want to hate God? Now go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Here you can see, if you are in the world, you can't receive the word. You can read the word, as Austin was saying, but you can't receive it. Please turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now there is absolutely nothing wrong with being rich, as long as your riches don't become the priority above God. Because when your riches become priority over God, it becomes an idol. Here the rich young ruler realizes that you can't serve two things at once. Now, if the ruler would have said, Okay, here's all my items, they're for sale, I'm giving to the rich, how could have God used him? You cannot be a fully committed servant of God if you're serving something else at the same time. Letter C, we should serve God. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It does not get much simpler than that. God needs to be the top priority no matter the circumstances are, no matter who is watching, no matter what the world thinks, and no matter what the consequences will be. If we do not put anything before God, then God is automatically first. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. A jealous God. Are you jealous of something that you don't want? No. God wants you. Please go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after the other gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. There it is again. God is a jealous God. He wants you. You are not a little thing to God. At the end of verse 15, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee off the face of the earth. Would he do something like that if you were not important to him? You are not unimportant to God. But is God unimportant to you? Turn to chapter 10, verse 20. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." Cleave, glue, fasten, stick, adhere to God. You generally do not cleave to something that you're going to leave on a whim. The Bible does not say just to serve God when it is convenient. It says to cleave. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. This is when Jesus is being tempted by the devil. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Only, no matter what the circumstances are. If Jesus was committed, shouldn't we be committed? Now we're on the final point. Point number two. Why are you serving God? This could also be worded, what is your motive? Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." God knows your motive. What is your motive, Christian? It is important that we serve with the right motive. Letter A, is it just to get it done? This would be treating your service to God like a to-do list item. Well, my name's on the sign-up sheet. I guess I have to do it now. We need to remember that it is a privilege to serve God. We cannot be lukewarm in our service. While man may see you serving the Lord, God can see your heart. Are you truly happy to serve God, or is your service a meaningless show? Letter B, is it for others to see? Please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." In verse 5, I notice that Jesus used the word hypocrite. While it is not at first glance obvious why he used the word hypocrite, the reason is what they are serving. They try to appear as though they are serving God. Notice they want to appear they are serving God. In reality, they put other man's thoughts on or above the same level of God. We need to worship God no matter who or who isn't watching. These hypocrites try to show what they have done at every opportunity. Now please turn to James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. For those who serve God in the background, as well as the ones who serve front and center, God sees you in all of your service. However, we shouldn't be proud about our service because God resisteth the proud. We must remain humble. Letter C, is it because God stirred us to do it? Please turn to Exodus chapter 35, verse 30. Exodus 35, 30. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue, and in purple, and scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, and even of them that do any work, and of those who that devise cunning work." The Lord called Bezalel and Aholiab specifically for this job and gave them wisdom to do it. If any Joe Smo came along and said, "Hey Moses, I think I can do this," without God's calling, do you think he could do it with the wisdom and skill that these two could? Christian, we need to be sure that we are serving the correct master with the right motive.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.